The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at Life Streams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
John 3. I'm wondering whether you've ever had the opportunity to play with one of these. It's an Etch-a-Sketch. And maybe you haven't used this version, but maybe you've managed to get one of those other magnet-type ones that have a pen and you can scribble away and do all sorts of fun stuff. And then if you look at it and go, oh, that's pretty ordinary, you can just go, shoom, and it wipes it clean and it's free and you can start again. When I was a kid, I loved playing with these things. You know, it was awesome to be able to sit there and attempt to try and create a piece of art. But I'm an ordinary artist. And the really great thing about this toy was that if I had created something like this, let's pop that up on the screen because it's going to be pretty hard to see. You know, if I created something like this, you know, pretty ordinary, pretty average, I could just simply grab this thing and with an Etch-a-Sketch, all you do is go like this. And then what happens is this. A clean slate, an opportunity to start all over again. And that's one of the reasons why I love this toy. It was great to be able to play with these sorts of things. Now, while I was Googling some of these images, I came across some of the amazing art. And have a look at this picture. I mean, it is. There's a section in Toy Story where I think they're playing like Pictionary with the Etch-a-Sketcher. And it's a fantastic clip. But, you know, some people are absolutely amazing with this toy. And they're able to create a work of art that's just simply amazing. This morning, the Etch-a-Sketcher is a really good illustration of what Jesus wants to do in our lives. And as we go through the message, this will obviously become a bit more, you'll be able to understand this more. But before I met Jesus, you know, my life was all over the shop. You know, my Etch-a-Sketcher screen was a complete mess. And then as a 15-year-old, when I asked Jesus to, or when I decided to follow Jesus, he grabbed my Etch-a-Sketcher life and he gave it a shake and I had a blank screen again. I was able to start again. I was born again, a clean slate. And you know what? In my life, God now is drawing a new picture. I remember, you know, as a 15-year-old thinking, there's got to be more to this life than just, you know, that song goes, just more to this life than living and dying. And surely there's more to this life than just, you know, as a 15-year-old, I was on the verge of getting into all these things. Unfortunately, I didn't get too far into it, but there's got to be more to life than just partying, girls, booze, and making lots of money. I was a good person with a big heart, and I thought I was going to heaven because I went to church at Christmas and Easter, and you know what, I even believed that there was a God. However, 22 years ago, I found out that it didn't matter who I was, it didn't matter what I'd done, I needed to be born again, and I needed to start all over again if I wanted to be a part of God's kingdom. This morning, I wonder if you have ever said to yourself, surely there must be more. Or maybe you've heard yourself say over the journey, I wish I could start again. Maybe as you reflect on your life, you know, things aren't working out the way that you thought they would. Maybe you're really well educated. You're smart. Maybe you're in management. You're a leader in your field of work or at your school. You're popular amongst your peers. You've got money. You've got toys. And you may have even been born into a Christian family. And maybe you think that that's enough. But maybe deep down, you know that there is still something missing. And as we'll see in this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, who I believe was actually someone who had a lot of those things, something was still missing for him. And Jesus tells him the truth. And Jesus essentially says to him, you know what, Nicodemus? You know what, church? It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. You need to be born again. You must start all over again. Shake the Etch-a-Sketch. You know, every truth seeker has a deep feeling that there must be something more to this life and a great truth to be discovered. And that was the case with Nicodemus. He came to Jesus in the night because he expected or suspected that Jesus might be able to help him. So let's get into our text. John 3. John 3, verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. So here we are. We're introduced to a man by the name of Nicodemus. And, you know, I've got quite an inquisitive kind of mind, so I'm like, Nicodemus, I should probably do a little bit of work on this guy and find out a little bit about who he is. And so I want to share a few things about Nicodemus. And the first thing is, from the text, obviously some of this is pretty obvious, that he was a Pharisee. And so when you dig into that a little bit, you'll realise that he's a member of the Salvation by Works party. You've got to work hard to get to heaven. And you've got to have it all together and all right, or else you're just not going to make it. And he was a part of the tribe that thought you could work your way to heaven. The second thing is he was also a member of the Jewish ruling council, known as the Sanhedrin. And obviously that's there in the text. But it was the high court in Israel. And the best connection here is that the Sanhedrin was ultimately the group of people that got Jesus arrested, put on trial, and then ultimately journeyed towards the cross. He was a part of that mob that made those decisions. He was very well educated. And you know this from the text because he's referred to as rabbi, a teacher, no doubt of some fame. You know, in verse 10, as you'll see a little bit later, Jesus refers to him as the teacher of Israel. Not a teacher of Israel, but the teacher of Israel. And that would mean that he was a man of great reputation. We also know that he shows up two more times in this gospel. And later on through the year, we'll meet Nicodemus again, which will be great. But I want to give you just those two places. He, in chapter 7, is a defender of Jesus' interests. So you'll see him again at the Feast of Tabernacles in chapter 7. And then later at Jesus' burial with Joseph of Arimathea in chapter 19. And in this account, we read that he brought a large quantity of a mixture of myrrh and aloes, to prepare Christ's body for burial. So a defender of Jesus' interest is Nicodemus, and we read about him later on. But we also know that this myrrh and these aloes that he brought for Jesus' body would not have been cheap. So we know that it's most likely that Nicodemus was a man of great wealth. He had means. Nicodemus was powerful. He was prestigious. He had a lot to lose. But at the end of the day, he was a seeker of the truth. So let's move on to verse 2. He came to Jesus at night. Again, as I'm reading the text, I'm thinking, so why would he come at night? Why would he do that? And there's a number of different possibilities, but I'll just share a couple. The first one is that some believe that he feared what other people might have thought if they saw him associating with Jesus, especially after what had just taken place. You know, remember what Jesus did? Threw the temple, ripped it all up, threw people out, turned over the temple. So for Nicodemus, this potentially coming at night could have been a political move because he feared maybe some of the ramifications. The second thing is, maybe it was just simply the best time to meet with Jesus. After all, these two guys were teachers. So maybe they spent their days teaching people. And at night, you know, just like us, we get home and we've got a little bit more space because our work for the day is done. Or maybe some say that this was a theological thing happening here. And we've already seen in the writings of John, and we'll continue to see, that John often uses light and dark as a metaphor to describe spiritual life, spiritual journey. And you'll see that in his writings. Now, we don't know 100% why Nicodemus chose to come and spend some time with Jesus at night. But what we do know is that he made the choice to step into the light. Jesus is the light of the world. And maybe you are here this morning to do exactly the same thing. You've come to step into the light. You've come to meet with Jesus. Let's continue in verse 2. And said, Rabbi, we know that you are, this is Nicodemus speaking, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Very interesting statement. And I want you to notice how this is a respectful statement rather than a question. There's no question there. There's a statement. And I kind of get this picture of, you know, we've got this set here this morning, a couple of crates and a table with, you know, I kind of get this feeling that Jesus is just, Nicodemus has come to Jesus just to sit down and have a chat. And there's no question, there's no agenda. He comes to Jesus in humility, curiosity, and courage. And I wonder if you had the opportunity to sit with Jesus just like this. I imagine what sort of agenda you would bring. Would you have a list of questions that you've been compiling over the years? You know, big questions like, did Adam have a belly button? You know, all sorts of big questions of life. What agenda would you bring? Now, Nicodemus was a guy, you know, we know he was a learned guy. And the reality is that he potentially could have had a massive list of questions for Jesus that he'd been compiling over the years. But it wasn't like that. He approached Jesus with this attitude, an attitude of respect, that said simply this, whatever you want to teach me, Jesus, teach me. And Jesus knew exactly how to answer the deep, unspoken questions in Nicodemus. And I believe he knows exactly what to say to you this morning. Verse 3. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you. Very truly, I tell you. Or said another way, Nicodemus, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. I love this. He says that three times in these coming verses. Jesus always tells the truth. He always tells the truth. As opposed to Satan, who is known as the father of lies. He always tells lies because his purpose is to do what? His purpose is to bind us. His purpose is to destroy us and to destroy our relationships. But Christ's purpose is to bring life and to set us free. Because we know, he knows, truth will set us free. So let's read on. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old, Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And keep going. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. If you don't remember anything else this morning, I want you to remember that. We must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. What is Jesus saying in these verses? Two things I want to highlight. There's a ton of stuff in these verses that we just simply don't have time to look at. But I want to focus on two things. The first thing is, no one can see or enter the kingdom of God unless they are what? Born again. That's the first thing I believe Jesus is saying. The second thing is, it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. Let's unpack this a little bit. Firstly, I want to make a few comments about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is amazing. I want to give you a snapshot of the kingdom because you might be sitting there thinking, well, why would I want to be a part of the kingdom of God? Why should I do that? Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that it's an amazing kingdom. It's unlike any other kingdom you have ever seen or this world has ever seen. It's a kingdom worth being a part of. This kingdom is here and it's now. This kingdom is real and it's here now, and this kingdom will know no end. It's eternal. God is the king of this kingdom, and he has power, he has authority, he has dominion over all creation. This kingdom is also a family. This kingdom of God is also a family where God is our loving and gracious heavenly Father. We sung songs this morning about God being the Father to the fatherless. We are his children. And if you've been born again and you're sitting here this morning, you are a child of the Most High God. You know, have a think about that. That is awesome. Say that to yourself. I am a child of the Most High God. And you are my brothers and you are my sisters. And we're all a part. We're a part of this kingdom of God. It's amazing. And you know, you can go to places in this world. I'm sure Darren felt this over the last couple of weeks in Sri Lanka. You can go to another country and your brothers and sisters are there. And it's incredible because they love you, they accept you, and I can't explain it. It's just, it's family. And this family is right across this globe. So that's why you should be a part of it. Another thing is, everyone is welcome in this kingdom. This kingdom isn't exclusive. This kingdom isn't about money. It's not about toys. It's not about education. It's not about family of origin. It's not about power. It's not about prestige. It's for the poor in spirit. It's for those who mourn. It's for those who are meek. It's for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's for the pure in heart. And it's for the merciful peacemakers. Church, doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. You are welcome in the kingdom of God. And when you choose to be born again and when you choose to be a part of this kingdom, you receive the Spirit of God. And that Spirit transforms you. It's amazing. It takes the old and it transforms you into something new. And it guides us. This Spirit guides us as we seek to make a difference in this world by showing and sharing the love of Christ. This kingdom is an awesome kingdom, and you need to be a part of it. Jesus says to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot see, or you cannot enter, you cannot be a part of this kingdom. That's the kingdom of God. My second observation from these verses is that it's pretty clear that Nicodemus is struggling with what Jesus is saying to him. He's trying to understand what it means to be born again. And his question in verse 4, if we can flick back to verse 4 there so that everybody can see, You know, he says there, how can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. That question or that statement is either a thoughtful one, where he's saying, you know, can human nature really be changed? Or can we really start over again? Or, so it's either a thoughtful statement or it's a cynical one. And should I return to my mother's womb? I don't think so. So above all, it shows that Nicodemus is outside of the kingdom. And Jesus needs to explain to him more. So Jesus says to him, Nicodemus, you must be born of the Spirit. This divine birth must be one of water and Spirit. And various interpretations of this. You know, I struggled with this week, just trying to get my head around, what does that mean? This must be born of water and of Spirit. Well, various interpretations have been suggested for this, for the mention of water there. You know, does it refer to natural birth where, you know, when a baby is born, it's also accompanied with a watery fluid? Or is it a symbol of baptism? You know, scholars believe that Jesus was referring to John's baptism of repentance here, which Nicodemus would have been really well aware of and would have been familiar with. And its evident meaning is that being baptized with water is not the full picture. The symbolism is valuable and of great importance. Don't hear me wrong. It's a pictorial representation of repentance, you know, death to self and being raised up to new life in Christ. It's also important as a seal, the commitment that we've made. But the sign should always be accompanied by the cleansing work of the Spirit. The Spirit is what is absolutely necessary if you want to be saved, if you want to be born again. Notice in verses 6, if we flick to that next slide, oh no, it's there, it's good. Verses 6 and verse 8, water is no longer mentioned when Jesus mentions the Spirit. Because I believe he's saying the Spirit is absolutely essential if you want to be born again. Now, entrance into the kingdom of God that Nicodemus desired could not be achieved by legalism or by outward conformity. You know, that's that Pharisee thing. And membership in the kingdom of God is not an entitlement of any particular race or culture, nor is it hereditary. You know, you can't be born into this thing. Remember, again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born of the Spirit. And it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you've done, we need to be born again. Born of the Spirit. Let's read on in verse 9. Let's wrap this up. Nicodemus again asks the question, how can this be? And Jesus says, you are Israel's teacher. And do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. Verse 12. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Nicodemus asks, how can this be? How can this be? How can we be born again? And I want to suggest a couple of steps as we wrap up this morning. Firstly, we are born again by looking to Christ. We need to look to Christ. We need to look to him and believe that he has the power to save and he has the power to transform our lives. If you see in verse 14 there, there's that real interesting kind of verse there where it talks about a snake in the wilderness. And I kind of thought, what's going on here? Now, again, the reality is that Nicodemus would have been really well aware of this story in the Pentateuch. And for our benefit, I wanted to take you just very quickly to Numbers 21. And that'll come up on the screen, and we'll just read this out. And it simply says, they travelled from Mount Hor, this is the Israelites, the people of God, Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food that you are giving us. And then in verse 6 he says, then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, Moses, we've sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake, put it up on a pole, and then when anyone was bitten by the snake and looked at it, looked at the bronze snake, what happened? They lived. So Jesus makes reference of this, and it's in the same manner that Jesus says, I must be lifted up. I must be lifted up. I must die for the sins of the world in order to become the source of eternal life for all who believe. In John 14:6 it says, I'm the way, Jesus is the way, the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father, no one comes into the kingdom of God except through me. And if you want to be born again, you need to look to Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is the key to salvation. The second step this morning, we are born again when we believe and we receive God's love. The next couple of verses are probably the most well-known verses in Scripture. And it's verse 16 where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. God is a God of love. He loves us so much that he sent his Son Jesus to die in our place, to die for our sins that we deserve to die for, so that we can enter the kingdom of God. What an amazing gift. What a great gift. What should we do with this gift? Well, church, this morning you've got two choices. Two choices. You can receive it or you can reject it. You can reject this gift. It's up to you. And as you make your choice, I want to say that belief in Jesus Christ will result in life. So be very careful about the decision that you make. And can I urge you to receive that gift this morning? And the third step, this morning you can be born again by turning away from the old life, by turning away from the old and choosing to follow Jesus. And as you do that, and as you make that choice, the Spirit of God will come in. Remember, etch-a-sketch, confusion. The Spirit of God comes, wipes the slate clean so that you can start again. A new beginning, a new picture. I urge you to choose Jesus this morning. Nicodemus wanted to know the truth. And he sensed that Jesus had the answer. He sensed Jesus was the answer. And from Scripture, we know that Nicodemus' life was changed as a result of his time with Jesus. And so too can yours be changed and transformed forever if you simply put your faith and give your life to the one who has the power to save and the one who has the power to make all things new. Can I urge you to respond to Jesus this morning? Now, I believe the Spirit of God has been speaking right through this service, through our time of worship, through communion, through Mel's intro, through our time with Tanya. And I'm wondering whether you might grab a piece of paper and just reflect and write one thing down that the Spirit of God has said to you this morning. Just one thing. Or if you don't write it down, just in your mind. What is it? What is the Spirit saying? Maybe this morning he said to you, it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done, you need to be born again. You must start all over again. Or maybe you've heard Jesus simply say, I love you. I love you. Maybe he said the stuff of this world doesn't matter. Maybe he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Maybe he said, let me help you. Let me help you with the dark parts of your life. Let me transform them into something new. Maybe he said, I want you to be a part of my kingdom. I'm your heavenly dad. And I want you to be my child. Maybe he's saying, allow me, allow my spirit to transform you and to make you new. In me, in Jesus, the old is gone and the new has come. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would know that it doesn't matter who we are or what we've done, we need to be born again. We need to be born of your Spirit to enter into the kingdom of God. And Lord, if there are people here this morning who want to be born again, I pray that they would look to you, Jesus, recognizing that you died and you rose again so that they could have life, so that they could start again. And I pray that they would reach out to you and they would receive your Spirit, allowing you to change them from the inside out. And Lord, for those of us who have been born again, please continue to shine the light of your love into the dark places of our lives so that we can be the men and the women of God that you have called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.